The sermon text is from 1 John 5:18 through 21. Pretty much sums up this book. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he was born of God. He who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You may be seated.
Good morning. Thank you, Gene, for reading the scriptures this morning. We are nearing the conclusion of this letter. This this morning we're going to talk about part one of important things that we need to know that will build our assurance. Next Sunday, we'll talk about part two of that. But wanting us to understand John's heart for this congregation that he's writing, a congregation that was really struggling. It had been dealing with false teachers, and as the false teaching that they presented was something that the congregation rejected, it was still something that was challenging because the false teachers were condemning, putting them down, making them feel like they were not as spiritual as they should be, left questions in their mind. And so John is really trying to encourage them, grant them some truths that they can hold near to their hearts and keep pressing on as they fight the good fight of faith. And I think these are important things for us to keep in mind too, as we do the same. God's gospel grace in Christ called all of us out of darkness, who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And he called us out of darkness and he put us in the blessing of his marvelous light. So from darkness, we come into light. Peter spoke of this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, saying, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that he may proclaim, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." These are true confessions of all of us. We have been blessed, brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not a people, but now we are God's people, recipients of incredible mercy. And as we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light, this is not a light that's tucked away, hidden. We are to be a light that is manifest, openly, boldly. We are to shine that light that God has blessed us with in Christ. And therefore, our calling is not simply to be a defensive army. We are to be an army of light, advancing the cause of Christ beyond ourselves, trying to look for ways in which God can use us to share this marvelous light that we've received. This is not a time to be passive and restrained and tucked away. God wants us to be a bold people, a bright and shining people. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." What do we expose the unfruitful works of darkness to? The light. We were darkness, we are light, and this light is to be advancing. We are to take this message. Now, make no mistake, we are at war. And as we go out to battle, and as we go out to share this light, we need the assurance that Christ is with us, that we are not on our own, that He is equipping us, He is keeping us safe. He is the one who is ultimately our protector and defender. And so we go forward to expose the darkness to the light of Christ. And that light needs to shine brightly in our hearts. So we come to verse 18, chapter 5. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. For he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. One of the things we see here, one of the things that we come to know that brings us assurance is Christ protects believers from the practice of sin and the power of the devil. That's an assurance for us. We are protected from the practice of sin and the power of the devil. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Children of God, by faith in Jesus, are free from habitual sinfulness. This means habitual sinfulness does not overtake us. We don't engage in the practice of sin like we were before. When we lived in darkness, that was just our way of life. Now that we've come to the light of Christ, we are engaged in this truth and righteousness. We know that everyone who has been born of Him does not keep on sinning. Everyone. The Apostle John, inspired by the Spirit of God, applies this truth to every child of God. And I would say to you, as a pastor trying to communicate the truth of this letter to you, this applies to you as a child of God, every one of us. Not just a few, not just a select group. Every one of us. This is applicable to. No exceptions to this rule. This idea that there's a distinction in the body of Christ between first and second class Christians, that you know you need a second work of grace, you need to be brought into this place so you're really more holy than those who not, that's nonsense. It's not biblical. We have all been blessed by the grace of God in Christ. Every one of us have been brought to this place. And I hope that you would see that this is a blessing that we can all count on. Every child of God can count on this blessing. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. The tense of this verb in the Greek verb sin indicates continuing in this habitual practice of this, or the permanence of sin. We do not keep on sin. Sin is no longer our identifying trait. We've been freed from that. Now, that being said, No child of God is free from all acts of sin. You would probably agree with that. If you don't agree with that, you're not being honest. Because we all struggle. We all have battles with sin. But sin is not the dominant characteristic of our lives any longer. Every believer battles sin, making it clear that sin and selfishness are his or her enemies, but not our ruling power. We go to war against sins, unlike where we were just joyfully enveloped in them in the darkness. Warring against sin is a characteristic of all those in the household of faith. That means every one of us, we're going to war against sin. Going to war regularly against sin and selfishness is not a passing phase of our new religious experience. It's not something, well, eventually you get over it, you won't feel so absolutely determined to try to deal with sin. No, this is something that's characterizing us all of our born-again days. And we battle sin for the glory of Christ. This means we are engaged in this battle to fight our sin and to shine the light against sin in our world for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I think this is also important to note that this is not an army of one. You're not on your own. You're not out doing this battle just by yourself. We are on a battlefield with fellow soldiers where we share a foxhole with those who we entrust our faithfulness to, and they entrust us. They are entrusting themselves to us, their care. We need to be united in this. We're not on this battlefield alone. We are together with the people of God. And we need to fight together as the people of God. John promotes the corporateness of these truths by these sayings that he says that we know, the emphasis being we know, instead of this comparative condemnation that's taking place stirred up by these Gnostic false teachers where they were made to feel like you don't measure up, you don't do this, you're not like me. We are in this together. We are the people of God. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him. You know, there are times in this letter of John that he refers to those born of God as the new covenant believers. But at this juncture of the letter, the protector is the one who was born of God, and it refers to Jesus Christ. This was the eternal mission of redemption, embraced by Christ for God's glory and the good of all believers. Christ is the protector of his flock, who trains his people to be a church of warriors who are godly and zealous. You're not on your own. You're not left to figure out how you're going to battle sin and battle sin in this world. You are part of this army, and God is actively training us. Christ is at work in us. This needs to be an encouragement to each and every one of us, no matter what our age, from the youngest to the oldest. Christ is training us and equipping us and helping us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, I think, speaks to the same idea. Paul writes to Titus and he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." The grace of God has appeared. And what is this grace of God doing? It's training us. Training us to do what? How to renounce ungodliness. How to deal with worldly passions. How to live self-controlled and upright lives. Waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Every one of us are trained by Christ, and every one of us are equipped to be zealous for good works. That means the works that God has laid out for us to do, we need to be excited about them, thanking God that we have the privilege to pursue truth and righteousness for his namesake, for the benefit of our souls, but ultimately for his glory. You see, we've been transferred from the realm of sin and Satan into the realm of Christ and his righteousness. We have our marching orders and the promise of support from our King and protector, Jesus. Jesus is faithful to train us to be good soldiers in his army. Take that to heart, child of God. He is faithful to train you. You may be thinking, well, I feel like I'm alone here. There are things that are going on in my heart and my life, and I struggle with this. Stop looking at yourself and look to your Savior, who is your trainer. He's the one who's equipping you. Look to him. Look to his truths. The worst thing we can do is look to ourselves. We just don't have it. But Christ does. And he's faithful, and he's able to help you. When he saved you, he didn't save you to leave you on your own. He comes to us to help us, to train us, to be the warriors for truth and righteousness that he's called us to be. And he says, and the evil one does not touch him. Jesus protects his people from the controlling power of the devil. His protection of his people does not mean that Satan does not attack and impact the lives of the Lord's people. The word touch means to grip or to lay hold of. And it should not be interpreted to mean that the enemy is not a force to be reckoned with and has no power, impact, or influence. Man, the devil is real. The devil is powerful. And let's be honest, you and I on our own are no match for the devil. And we'd be foolish to think that we are. But in Christ, we are protected. The power of the evil one cannot impact him, and it will not impact his people. We will not be taken in that power and influence again. Being followers of Jesus is trying and dangerous because the enemy is active, seeking to kill, to steal, and destroy. Peter warns the people of God. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober-minded. Keep your wits about you. The idea, stay focused. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he goes on, resist him, firm in your faith. Stand against the attacks of the enemy and the danger that lurks in that way. Stand against that by the grace that God supplies you in faith, trusting the promises of God. Resist the devil. Stand firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Don't ever get to the point where you say, well, God is just so mean to me, and he lets the enemy just tempt me. That's not the way this works, folks. You've got people all around you who are going through various kinds of trials and struggles. If you want to get fixated on your problems and basically sing the song, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, that's not the way of victory. You got to look to the Lord your God. You need to look to Christ. You need to take the promises of his word to heart. And you say, I am going to fight against this. I'm not going to give in. Christ, I need you. I want to stand firm in the faith. You see, Satan is on the attack. His forces attack and impact the lives. They're trying to impact the lives of God's people all the time. Was it not John that wrote in this book? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When we're fixed on Christ, focused on his truth and his promises, we have nothing to fear. We stand in the strength that God supplies in Christ. You see, what John is saying here, that the evil one does not touch him, is like and kind to what the Apostle Paul taught the church in Rome in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. What is that wonderful verse that everyone quotes when somebody's going through hard times? Romans 8, 28. And that says what? All things are working together for good. Those who are called according to his purpose. All things are working together for us. So everything's going smoothly, right? What is the all things that he's talking about here? In context, it's the hardships, it's the struggles, it's the oppression, it's the difficulties. And listen to how he describes this in verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? He's obviously indicating that tribulation is a reality for Christians. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Folks, these were things that believers were experiencing in that day. Guess what? Believers still are experiencing these things even today. As it was written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful, comforting word. No matter what you face, nothing is going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. You are firm in that. He loves you. He holds you. He's devoted to you. He has not left you to fight this war alone. Take heart, child of God. Fight. Keep fighting. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's difficult. You said, but it just seems like the devil always knows my weaknesses. He does. But so does God. And God comes to your aid and he comes to your defense. And he is there. Look to him. Look to him. And we are forever in the camp of the Lord, and we're under his care and protection, and nothing is going to change that. The enemy cannot rip us from his hand. Satan can never take the Lord's people from his realm and return them to the realm of darkness. We were once darkness. Now we are light in the Lord. And people of God, we will stay there. We will be in that light. Christ sets the people of God apart from the people of the devil. Verse 19. This is another thing that's important that we know. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We are from God. God, he's saying, we are from God. And the whole world is what? In the power of the evil one. Who are we in the power of? God and Christ. The world's in the power of the evil one. Christ has set the people of God apart from the people of the devil. We know that we are from God. Again, do you see it? We. It refers to the covenant household of faith. The emphasis is not that you are a person of God, but that we are the people of God. Man, unfortunately, in our Western mindset, individualism rules so powerfully, so substantively, Folks, we need each other. And not only do we need each other, God has brought us together to be his people. You were not saved to be his person. You were saved to be the people of God, united with the people of God. Our connection with God is something we share and we're to rejoice in together. So how do we know that we are from God? We've had this letter written to us by John. How do we know this? Well, let's first and foremost point out the very important, significant, foundational, fundamental, objective truth. Because our justification is achieved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We have been granted this righteousness that is ours in Christ by faith. God-given faith. It's God who has saved us. Now that we are his people, declared righteous in his sight, what is the result of that? From the root of our justification, we bear the confirming fruit of sanctification. In the letter of 1 John, the discernible qualities that identify the children of God and the children of the devil are presented. There are people that can claim, let me ask you this, are there people that can claim to be children of God that aren't? Very sad reality, but it's true. So how do we know when those claims are true? Well, first and foremost, you got to know, am I trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my righteousness? Am I believing that what God did on the cross through Christ to make him the sacrifice, to pay the penalty for my sin, is my one sure, solid decree? I'm trusting Christ alone, and in him alone, I find myself forgiven, cleansed, and declared righteous. Foundational truth. But from that, are there things that ought to be evident that can be an assurance to my heart as we walk on this earth? Yes. And it is only those who consistently display the grace-empowered qualities of spiritual life that can truly have that assurance of life. This is kind of like the illustration that walked on all fours in Sunday school that Krista shared, teasing you a bit. God takes us from being weeds that produce nothing but poison and are toxic, and it doesn't matter how it might look, it's a weed and it's toxic, and God has taken us and he's transformed us, and through the glorious grace of justification, he has made us a new tree. We are in Christ, planted in Christ, and we are going to produce fruit that flows from the reality of this new justifying life, and that fruit is going to honor our God, and that fruit will be consistently displayed in the people of God. Some of the fruits of this grace that are presented in this letter are the desire to know and walk in truth. Also, another fruit is love for God. Another fruit is love for the people in the household of faith, and persevering in the faith, hanging in there, holding strong, being true. You're not going to walk away. God won't let you. He's going to keep you fast. You might not saying that there aren't times we don't feel like it. We probably have all felt like it, haven't we? At one point or another. I'm done with this. We might make statements, this is more than I can do. And that's like one of those duh statements. Sometimes God has to show us this is more than we can do. And we've got to look to the resources. We've got to draw the strength that produces the fruit. And that's not us, it's Christ. We are under the authority, control, power of Almighty God in Christ. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, we can certainly say that some are certainly more evil than others in this life, but the whole world is under the power of Satan. Those outside of Christ, those who are in the darkness, are in the power of Satan. the entire world outside of Jesus Christ, is living under the rule and reign of Satan. That's a shocking declaration, isn't it? Many and most don't even know it. Those people in the darkness, they don't. How many of you think that the vast majority of the people living in the darkness say, oh yeah, I'm under the rule and reign of Satan? Did you know it when you came to faith in Christ? But it was true. And it is absolutely a truth. The world lies compliantly under Satan's control. You see, those of the world are not bound against their will. That's not what this is indicating. Well, they're under the evil reign and dominance of Satan, so they're just poor, helpless sinners. No, they willingly engage that. This is where they live. This is where their loyalties are. And in the name of self-gratification, they serve their master well. Don't ever forget, people of God, in the Garden of Eden, how did Satan tempt Eve and deceive her? Did he not make it sound like it was all about her when ultimately it was all about him trying to overthrow God's power and control? He tells Eve, God's holding out on you. You could be so much better. You could be like God. Satan's tactics have never changed. Satan is constantly telling people, you are your best champion. You are wonderful. You've got it all. Until they don't. And depression hits powerfully. From the roots of fleshly worldliness, the fruits of godlessness are produced. John says that the fruit of worldliness is produced by all those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Worldliness fixates on fleshly desires, as he described in 1 John 2:15 through 16. The fleshly desires that are the lust of the eyes and the personal boastings of accomplishments and possessions. Isn't this really what characterizes our world? That's under the control of Satan? Fleshly desires, the lust of the eyes. I want this. It's the violation of the command, do not covet. But the world covets all the time. Advertising would be a total loss if it weren't for covetousness. Wouldn't you agree? You deserve this. And the people of the world go, yeah, I do. No, we don't. We don't want what we deserve. I think having little investment and concern for others is also a display of worldliness. People are just a means to an end. The spirit of the age, that which is controlled by the devil for evil, is identifiable today. How is it identified today? Well, it callously promotes and or protects the culture of death. It is rampant around us. And people either promote it or protect it. Abortion. How many times do you hear, well, it's the woman's right to choose. It's the woman's right to choose to murder her baby. You got to be kidding me. Suicide. Well, I mean, what do you want? Life just becomes overwhelming. Sometimes you just get too sick, and sometimes you just got to get out. Euthanasia. Stop being a burden on your loved ones. You don't need to do that. And we try to dignify this, don't we? It's sad. Euthanasia is rampant in our nation. Don't think for a second it isn't. I'm not saying that there aren't some good-willed people in hospice, but hospice is a death organization. You have to be very intentional. I know this by firsthand experience with my own mother. They were more than willing to just give her the medication she needs to ease her death, to promote her death. Folks, you got to be attentive to this. Euthanasia is all around us. I know when you have suffering loved ones, it's just easy to make those calls. We are to be protectors of life. This is what God has called us to be. And life can be hard, and life can be painful, and life can be brutal. We see violence around us. Gosh, all manner of violence. Is this not the culture of death? And people stand up boldly and protect it. People are pushing down the knowledge of God. People of the world live to gratify their nerve endings by the abuse of alcohol, drugs, pornography, infidelity, adultery, sexual perversion of all manner and kinds. Now we see this. Does not the light of Christ need to shine in our world? You and I need to be shining this light. The world doesn't need global homosexuality. The world needs the global gospel of Christ. That's what we need to be proclaiming. Christ transforms lives. That's where true fulfillment is. The fruit of materialism, one-upmanship, jealousy that produces victimization. Gosh, we live in a world full of victims. May it be our commitment that we as the people of God will not allow that to be a characterization of us. We are not victims. God has masterfully used our circumstances, painful, devastating though they may be. He has used our circumstances to open our eyes to the fact that only Christ can give purpose to this. Because it's Christ or it's chaos. And you try to figure it out without Him. And He is there for us. He is real for us. And we can trust Him. I'm not saying life is easy. I'm saying life without Christ is foolish. We need Him. And He's there for us. You see, mankind is divided into two camps, and only two camps. The camp of God and the camp of Satan. There is no middle ground. People don't come into this world born neutral. I know that's how we tend to think. People come into this world, these little sweet babies, they're just neutral. No, they're not. You won't have them very long before you figure that out. And I'm not saying they're not precious. They are precious. They're adorable. They're wonderful. But they are sinners in Adam. They are not neutral. No one. We're either in the camp of God or the camp of Satan. Consequently, we don't try to look for middle ground. We got to shine the light. And what happens when you shine the light, according to John chapter 3? People of the world flee from the light. They don't want to come into the light, lest their unrighteous deeds be exposed. But those who come into the light, come into the light by the power of Almighty God, so that it might be seen clearly that the works done in them are done by God for the glory of God. We have the responsibility to shine the light and let God do with it as He will. Hope for our world is not economic, it's not environmental, it's not political, it's not governmental. I'm telling you, money is not going to solve people's problems. Clean air and clean water is not going to solve everybody's problems. Politicians and government, now, there's hope there, huh? Folks, the only hope we have is Christ. Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that is what we need. Man, when Christ is Lord and Savior, then the use of money is honoring to God. When Christ is Lord and Savior, then you care about creation like God wants you to. When Christ is Lord and Savior, it transforms hearts even of politicians and governments. And this is what we're hoping for. This is the light that we need to shine. People of God, you're not alone. You're not abandoned. You're not helpless. You are His people, called by His name. Take comfort in that. Rest in that. Draw on the resources of that regularly. Stand firm in the faith. Don't give up. We got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of work to do. Christ is with us. We're not on our own. That's what observing the table is about. Communion. That's what we're here to recognize, is that we're not on our own. You see, the table is for those who've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Lord. That He is both Lord and Savior. And we acknowledge Him as that in the table. This is specially prepared for God's people. So you say, well, if I'm not a child of God, then what do I do? Well, we encourage you to observe the significance of this table that we have for it as His people. Because we need Him. And He wants us to know that He has provided for us to care for us. And so why is partaking of this table significant for the people of God? Well, in the table, the presence and power of Christ are affirmed to us. Christ provides the grace you and I need to live out our lives well and obediently for the glory of God, for the cause of Christ. And we're not on our own. This is something where God says, I want you to know that Christ is real. I want you to remember Jesus because He's with you. He's not a distant past thought of some act in the past that has no ongoing relevance. The communion table says, I am with you, people. I am your God. You're not left to your own devices. In the table, we also have, by Scripture's definition, the opportunity for self-examination. Look internally. Lord, what are the sins I need to confess? How do I need to repent? If I'm going to confess and repent, that means I got to obey. I got to turn from sin and I got to walk in obedience. And it's also, as the bread we break is one and declares our oneness, there's so many manifestations of oneness that we need to be conscious of. Oneness maritally, parentally, corporately. These are things to keep in mind. People of God, Christ is here to help us. Remember Him. Remember Him. If the men will come, we'll prepare to distribute the elements.